If you were here last week, Steve Andrews, lead pastor of Kensington, taught. I got to sit in the front row and hear him preach. And it was wonderful having the week off, but I have to say that it was tough in some ways as well, because I had to wait a week to teach what I'm teaching on tonight. This is a passage that took my theology, and I'll be explaining more about this, but took my theology and flipped it about 10 years ago or so. It's a passage that I read for years, but I never really understood or grasped what I was reading, and it changed some key theological points. Jeff mentioned as well, just some key theological points about why do people get sick? Who is the author of illness and things like that? So we've been doing this series at our church based on the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament of the Bible, the first biography of Jesus, walking through it one story at a time, seeing where God leads us each week. And so we start in the very beginning, Matthew chapter 1, and we are wrapping up chapter 4 tonight. It's been 4 months, so we're on a good clip. We'll be done about 2013, but that's okay, because the world didn't end on May 21st, as some of you were tracking. So I don't think it's going to end on October 21st either or whatever. You know, who knows? Jesus knows, but no one else does. But that's a tangent. That's not what I'm preaching on tonight. So Steve, because Steve Andrews is Steve Andrews, he was my boss for 8 years. I said, Steve, you can preach on whatever you want to. So he's like, I'm not going to preach on this passage. I'm going to preach on like Matthew 5. So we went out of order last week, but that's the Steve Andrews prerogative. If you know him, it's all good. So now we're actually picking up where I left off 2 weeks ago, wrapping up chapter 4. So I want to give you some review of where we were in chapter 4, and then we're going to lead into the passage for tonight. So chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel begins. Jesus is in the desert, being tempted by Satan for 40 days. Then Jesus begins to preach. He comes out of the desert, and he begins to preach, and it's raining good. So I'm just going to preach louder. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, then a couple weeks back, I shared how he chose the first four apostles, and his primary teaching point was, come follow me, which really means come and be like me. And that leads us to where we're at tonight. So let me read Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. It's an awesome passage. I'm glad it's raining. This is going to be good. So before I dive in to unpack this, let me pray for tonight. Would you bow your heads and join me? Jesus, thank you that you are not only our Savior, but you are our healer. Thank you for bringing each man and woman and child here tonight to the church. God, I believe that they are not here by accident. You brought them here for a purpose. I pray that you remove all distractions from all of our minds and that we focus on your truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, ultimately, that you are our teacher tonight. I believe, God, you guided me in my sermon prep, but I also ask that you guide me off the page of my sermon prep. If there's anything that I need to teach in the moment that is not there, bring it to my mind, and may I be able to hear your still small voice. Jesus, I pray for the weather. I pray you calm the storms around us. I pray that the tornado warnings that are in Monroe turn into watches. I pray, God, that just as you just did, just calm the storm. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we go. Again, this passage, this is one of those that in the gospel, I could not wait to teach on. The title tonight is Our God is Healer. It was based off of the song that Jeff sang. And it's interesting, we decided we're going to do the song up front. And if you're like me, those are words. I hope that when we sing it at the end of the service, that that becomes a cry of your heart and a prayer. And that what you sang before is something that you live out. Our God is healer. In the passage we looked at in Matthew 4, Jesus is not only a preacher, he's also a healer. And whenever we talk about healing and Christians, there's a lot of baggage in our culture. Immediately, you think of like the faith healers on like late night cable TV, that if you want to be healed by God, you got to kind of give some seed money. A couple $100 would be good. The Visa, MasterCard symbols kind of flash up, the 1-800 number. That is not Jesus. He did not have bad hair. He did not take money for prayers for healing. But he is going around the region, what the text says, he's going around and healing every disease and sickness among the people. People are bringing him demon-possessed people, people suffering from severe pain, those having seizures, paralyzed people, and Jesus heals them all. So tonight, I want to take that passage and use it as a springboard to talk about something that honestly is not just going to be theory, but it's very practical. Because if it has not happened already, at some point in your life, guaranteed, something tragic will happen to you personally or a loved one. You might get really sick. You may end up in a hospital. You may get diagnosed with some life-threatening illness. You might suffer an unspeakable tragedy that alters the rest of your life. See, bad things happen. That is just the way it is. I'm not going to go into my personal story. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. But back in October, November of 2009, I spent way too long at Troy Beaumont, 25 days total. I was in intensive care for about a week. Ended up having lung surgery on the cavity of my lung. Have some really cool scars that, like, aren't from, like, Afghanistan or anything. You know, it's just, like, wounds from a surgeon. But I was in the hospital for 25 days. It was the darkest time, honestly, for Kelly and me and our family. I was a young guy, two small children at the time. Now we have baby number three, and really wasn't sure during the time of intensive care if I was going to breathe fresh air again, and that is a weird feeling when you're in your 30s. It's a weird feeling, I'm sure, ever, but that stuff's just not supposed to happen. So when stuff like that happens, to one degree or another, hospitalization or not, we need to have our theology straight. And here's what I mean by that. In Matthew chapter 4, when the text says that Jesus healed everyone who came to him, was Jesus in just a good mood that day? Are the events in Matthew 4 the exception and not the rule with how God operates? In other words, right now, and don't answer this out loud, but do you believe that God makes people sick to teach them something? Is God the author of disease? Is it God's perfect will that people go through life-altering tragedies? Yeah, don't answer out loud, but just process that. How would you answer those questions? Now, I like to go deeper and deeper and deeper. So let me take it one step deeper. That's a good night. See, these questions aren't just theoretical. They are very practical. For example, process this one. When you or a loved one gets sick, how do you pray? If you believe that it is God's will that he made you sick, then I ask you, why pray? Because if you believe that God made you sick, if you believe that it is his perfect will for you to be sick, then, logically, praying to be healed will be praying against the will of God. And if you think that God is the type of God that makes people so sick they can't breathe like I couldn't and need intensive care like I did, if you believe that God gives people cancer like he's in this like lab up in heaven going, I'm going to zap this guy with leukemia and that guy with cancer, I'm going to give that person a heart attack and that person is going to get hit by a drunk driver and killed and let's just see how they respond. If that's the type of God that you have formulated in your mind, personally, I would find it practically impossible to worship that God with any amount of passion. I probably wouldn't want to believe in that type of God at all. Here's a quote from Rob Bell in his book, Drops Like Stars. I've heard people trying to be helpful in the midst of a tragedy or accident or death by saying, that's just how God planned it. While I'm thinking, the, quote, God who planned that is not a God I want anything to do with. It's Rob's opinion, but I really believe and agree with what he's saying. So what I'm talking about tonight is not just like biblical, theological theory, very practical. For some, this is going to hit extremely close to home, because right now you're in the middle, like the rain and storms and tornadoes going around us are nothing compared to what you're going through. That's reality. There are some people right now, you are far from the eye of the storm where it's calm. You're in the middle of it. And you're wondering, where's God and what's God's role in this? I'm praying for healing. Why hasn't he answered? So this could be a really good night that I hope will really make you chew on some things. This is awesome. I'm just going to speak for those who are listening to the podcast. There is thunder and rain, and it is pouring, and I don't know if you can hear that over the mic, but it's a great night. So here we go. Now, when pastors and theologians talk about the subject of healing and how to interpret the actions of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, it is actually a very heated debate. This is one of those areas of Scripture where you have Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians believe this is the Word of God, like I do, every word and every page, like I do, and they have opposing perspectives on this issue. So I want to begin tonight by actually giving you the opposing viewpoint. I want to give some press to some pastors, some authors, some professors who love Jesus, believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they believe something diametrically opposed to what I believe. Okay? I'm going to read you some quotes that I got word from some of their books, but I intentionally left out their names, and I didn't do so to kind of cop out. I did it because I didn't want you to judge them. See, these guys love the Lord. And if you hear a quote and say, this is by so-and-so, and you are really bothered by it, you're like, I'm taking their podcast off of my iPod. I'm never going to take my books. I'm going to donate them. These guys love Jesus. They love the Lord. Now, this is an area where you may not agree. I don't agree. But these guys have some good, solid Bible teaching, what I would say in other areas, but not this one. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I'm not even going to show you who the baby is in the bathwater, so you can't throw them out. Good? Thank you, Luke. You laugh, respond. It's good. I appreciate that. So here's four quotes. Again, these are word for word. This one's from a theologian, professor from a well-known Christian college. Listen to his perspective. Nothing that exists or occurs falls outside of God's ordaining will. Nothing, including no evil person or thing or event or deed. God's foreordination is the ultimate reason why everything comes about, including the existence of all evil persons and things and the occurrence of any evil acts or events. Got it? That's the first quote. Here's another one. I'm going to read four of them total. This is a pastor. And it's interesting. There's a dialogue going on here. Starts off when he was young, and then he reflects on it. I've got bad news for you. Are you ready? He answers, yes. Your mother was just killed in a bus wreck, and your dad may not make it. Now, his response to that. I submit under the sovereign hand of God, and I believe in a God who was in total control and did what was best for her, best for me, best for my dad. That's quote number two. Quote number three is from an author of a handful of books. Here he goes. I believe God planned my daughter's death. Stephanie had a headache and asked me to pray for her. My wife sat on the bed and held Stephanie, and I put my arms around those two girls whom I love with all my heart, and I started praying. While I was praying, picture this, Stephanie had a massive cerebral hemorrhage. And then he continues. He said, I watched my sweet wife accept this as God's will and God's plan. Quote number four. This is from a pastor, well-known pastor. You will waste your cancer if you do not believe it is designed for you by God. You will waste your cancer if you believe it is a curse and not a gift. God gets the glory, and that's why cancer exists. That is the opposing viewpoint. These guys love Jesus Christ, believe the Bible is the Word of God, they've examined the Scriptures, and that's where they landed. Okay? Now, with all due respect to these men, I do not see how anyone can believe that. Like this, like it was God's best. The language they use, word for word, quote, like it was God's best for the mom to die in that bus crash that day. Like of all the things that God could have orchestrated for her to do that day, like maybe go on a date with her husband, play with her grandkids, go shopping for some new shoes, it was God's best for her to die in a bus crash. I can't believe that. Now, if you think that's just my emotions talking, like you're having this image of like Tom Cruise and Jack and the final scene of A Few Good Men where Jack just says, "You can't handle the truth," you know, one of the best lines ever. If you think that I simply can't handle the truth, hey, that's just the way it is. God gets the glory for cancer. You need to understand that I used to be a card-carrying member of that theological camp. 10 years ago, if I was up here preaching, I would have said amen. That would have not been the opposing viewpoint. Those would have been sermon illustrations in my message. And if you would have said, "Dan, that just paints kind of an ugly picture of God," I'd have said, "You can't handle the truth." So I mentioned again, the passage in Matthew 4 is one of those scriptures we're looking at today that flipped my theology. We should always be wrestling with the text, always be learning. And this is one of those areas where as I process more and wrestle more, I can understand why I used to believe that, but I can't see how I can anymore, to be honest, with integrity, in looking at the person of Jesus. That's where I want to camp a little bit. See, I believe, and this is a key point I'm going to talk about for like a minute, and this deserves a whole sermon at some point, and I'll hit on it sometime in this series. But I believe, I've come to believe that the right picture of God is found in Jesus Christ. If we want to know the heart and the character of God, if we want to know what God's will is with regard to things like healing, we need to look no further than Jesus. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is the NCV translation. I love the way they translate this from the Greek. "The Son, Jesus, reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like." This verse is saying that Jesus expresses the very character of God, shows us exactly what God is like. So when you want to know about God, you read the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the bullseye. When you read our verses from tonight, Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25, you are seeing God's character. You are seeing exactly what God is like. When you look at Jesus, you know, and I'd like to thank Pastor Tim, a good friend of mine, for this phrase. He would say this every Tuesday night. We go to his prayer services. That God is good all the time. And that all the time, God is good. See, when you look at Jesus, when you read the biographies of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is the picture of God that you get. So I believe that Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25 show us the will of God, not the exception, but the rule when it comes to healing. Let me read these verses again to you. Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing how many diseases? Every." How many sicknesses? "Every among the people." Continue. "News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." I believe these verses paint a picture. This is the will of God when it comes to healing. And I'm going to unpack that because some of you, I'm sure, don't buy it yet. See, 10 years ago, I would have said, you know, Jesus was just having a good day. Like maybe Jesus was watching American Idol all season. He was really pulling for Scotty. And Scotty, you're supposed to laugh there. That's just, Scotty won. Beat Lauren. So Jesus is like, you know what? I'm going to heal some people. You got back pain? Amen. You demand. Now, if Lauren would have won, he'd be like, "I'm going to heal you, not you." If Haley would have won, Kelly hated Haley, by the way. Jesus that day would have healed no one. He's like, no soup for you. See, Jesus was not just in a good mood that day. Those verses are not the exception to God's will for healing. I believe they are the rule. Now, let me explain why. I want to explain from a biblical perspective why those four quotes that I read previously, I believe, paint a very, very distorted, inaccurate picture of God. And I want to explain this, prove my point, by looking at the Lord's Prayer. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, grew up here on the east side, made my confirmation, and everything, St. Ronald's Church on 15 Mile by Garfield. And I prayed this prayer every Sunday in Mass, and I'm going to give you the Catholic version of it. This is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. For we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And every Sunday at Mass, I would say those words. And unfortunately, because I would say them every single week for 18 years, I would say them just kind of like I said them to you, not really thinking about what I was saying. And then several years ago, there were a few words right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Again, Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He gave them this prayer. Jesus does not have messed up theology. Agreed? So he gives some amazing theology right in the middle of it that I just ripped right past as I prayed this prayer every single Sunday. And here are the words I want to focus on. Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, please keep those words up there. And this is the audience participation part of the sermon. You guys have to answer me. Looking at this, these are not trick questions. But there are some major theological implications in these verses. Number one, according to this verse, where is God's will being perfectly done right now? Heaven. I point. I kind of led the... I'm not going to point. Hands in my pocket. Okay. According to this verse, where is God's will not being perfectly done right now? On earth. So Jesus tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to kind of paraphrase a bit, Lord, Father, your will is being perfectly done right now up in heaven. May your kingdom come. May your will be done down here as it already is being done up in heaven. Now, something to chew on. If God's will was already being done perfectly down here on earth, that prayer would make no sense. Jesus is not teaching bad theology. He is God in the flesh. He knows what he's talking about. And that's the prayer he gave his followers to pray. So he is saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the question then is, well, what is heaven like? Let me read you some scripture. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Listen, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In heaven, there is no disease or sickness of any kind. There is no cancer in heaven, no MS in heaven, no depression in heaven. There are no blind eyes. There are no deaf ears. There are no bad backs. There's no heart disease. There's no need for breathing machines. There's no need for wheelchairs. There are no need for casts. There are no need for Troy Beaumonts in heaven. In heaven, there is no disease or sickness of any kind. And Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, shows us that that is God's will for earth as well. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus' actions in verses like Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25, match the words of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus healed people again and again. And in doing that, what was he doing? He was advancing the will of God on earth, one life at a time. I want to say that again. Jesus' actions in Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25, match those words in the Lord's Prayer. He healed people again and again, and what was he doing? He was advancing God's will on earth. Now, in fact, I personally went through the Gospels and the book of Acts as well, and I counted there was 11 times where it says Jesus healed not some, but healed all. Now, there might be more than 11. These are just the ones that I found. And I decided what I want to do was I'm going to read them to you. And the reason I decided I want to read all 11 verses to you is we have this theology in our minds. It's like it's a hard rock, and we need to just pound against that rock. Because we've come to believe, like Jeff shared at the beginning, that, hey, who's the author of disease? Well, it's God. What is it, God's perfect will? It's to give people cancer. And you come up believing that, and you believe that your entire life, and then I come, and for half an hour, I say, no, you know what? Our God is healer. And you're like, okay, man, I get that, but then there's 30 or 40 or 50 years of theology that's weighing against that. So the only thing that can come against just stuff piled in our brains is the truth, the Word of God. It's a double-edged sword, and I pray right now it pierces. It takes whatever rock, whatever version you have that isn't of a beautiful God, a healing God, and shatters it. So I'm going to read you 11 passages. These are actually listed in the Digging Deeper notes, so you don't need to write them down. You might want to close your eyes. This is like soaking scripture. I'm going to read them to you. It's going to be redundant for redundant's sake. We need this. So let me read them to you to see that I'm not proof texting, by the way. Hey, here's a verse that shows that Jesus healed, but regularly he doesn't do that. Here we go. The first two verses will be very familiar to you. They're our passage tonight, and then I'm going to keep reading through. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Verse 24. News about him spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Matthew 8, 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went throughout all the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 12, 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. Matthew 14, verses 35 to 36. It says, when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all of their sick to him, begged him to let the sick touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Parallel account in Mark 6, 56. Wherever he went, into the villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged to let him touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Luke 4, 40. Then the sun was setting. The people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on each one, he healed them. Luke 6, 17 through 19. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Luke 10, verses 10 to 11. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And I've got one more, save the best for last. This is in the book of Acts. This is actually the scripture verse I would love for all of you to commit to your memories today. Acts 10, 37 to 38. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing some, a few, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Can I get an amen? Seriously, it's 11 scriptures. And I wanted to read those, and I prayed the Holy Spirit just pounds them into us because we need to have a conviction about this. Or we're not going to pray for healing. We're not going to believe God for healing. See, when Jesus healed people, what was he doing? He was making God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, there is no sickness, there is no disease. And Jesus was making that a reality on earth, one life at a time. Now, here's some more stats that I think may help you. In addition to those 11 times where it says Jesus healed some, not all, these are books I got, facts from John Wimber. John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard Association. We are part of them. We're not the East Side Church. We're the East Side Vineyard Church. So he's the founder. 1982, kind of like Steve Andrews, founder of Kensington, same kind of thing. Here's what he said. This is important. There are 41 distinct instances of Jesus healing people recorded in the four Gospels. A lot of times you hear parallel stories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John repeat themselves. Again, God did not waste ink when he inspired them to repeat themselves, but there are 41 distinct instances of Jesus healing. Next stat, nearly one-fifth of the gospel accounts are devoted to Jesus healing and teaching about healing. One-fifth. Next. There are 3,779 verses in the four Gospels. 727 relate specifically to Jesus healing people. We don't talk about this in the church in America. Jesus did it all the time. This wasn't like some kind of side thing he did when he was in a good mood. That's what he did. He healed and he preached. He preached and he healed. Now, I'm not going to read all 41 accounts to you, but that'd be some good homework to do. If you do read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here are a few things you will never hear Jesus say. You will never hear Jesus say, it was God's will for you to have this disease. You'll never hear Jesus say, it is not God's will to heal you. Sorry, too bad, so sad. Every time someone needed to be healed, Jesus showed us God's will by healing them. Now, in saying this, there are some obvious questions that arise. If God wants everyone to be healed, then why isn't everyone healed? Why is there still cancer? As an example, diseases like that. And I wanted to point to you, because that is like another hour-long sermon that I preached actually already once on the suggested resources, why everyone isn't healed. A year ago, we launched Thursday Nights at Redemption in Sterling Heights. And you can download this on our website for free, and it's a message that really unpacks the theology of that. It's important to wrestle through, but that's a whole other sermon that I'll tackle in depth at some point, but I wanted to point that out to you now, because if that's a question that you're wrestling with, I think I give some pretty good answers in that message. Well, that's all I'm going to say there. Not to sidestep, but just I don't want to be here till it stops raining, it's beautiful tomorrow, you know. In my remaining time, I want to give you some applications, some things to chew on. Because as I said at the beginning, if it hasn't happened already, at some point in your life, maybe right now, but at some point, either you or loved ones get really sick, experience some type of a tragedy. And before that happens, I believe it is so important, before that happens, we need to get our theology straight. And what I mean by that is we need to understand what is God's will with regard to this illness, this disease. Does God afflict people with disease and illness, or does God heal people of disease and illness? So one scripture maybe you need to chew on as an application is that Hebrews 1:3. I already mentioned it once. I want to say it again. The sun reflects the glory of God, shows us exactly what God is like. Some of you don't believe this verse. You think, well, God can't be that good. God can't be that beautiful. I'm here to tell you he is. So maybe for some of you, you need to look at that verse. You need to chew on that. You need to put it in your brain, memorize it, journal about it, process it, read those biographies of Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and have your eyes open maybe for the first time how over and over and over and over again Jesus healed people. Second application is now, hopefully, that you're starting to believe, if not some of you maybe already believe this, that it is God's will to be healed, that our God is healer, not just lyrics to a song, but a reality. Now we know how to pray. So the question is, are we praying? If you or a loved one is battling right now an illness or a disease, Are you actively praying for healing? See, if you believe the theology that it was God's will for you to be sick, then at best you could say, well, Lord, if it's your will, please heal this person. Kind of put some qualifiers. If God, please, you know, I hope you're contested. I hope, like, you hate the Miami Heat like I do, and I hope the Mavericks win the NBA Finals, so you'll be in a good mood. Please heal, my friend. But if you're wrestling with this, and you come to believe that it's true, that our God is healer, now we know how to pray. One of the dreams of this church, and I've said this several times, that I don't want just to be a church that prays, I want to be a praying church. That's why every single service we wrap up with prayer for healing. It could be healing of anything. We have a team one-on-one. We'd love to pray with you. But that's not the only time that you ought to be praying for healing or praying for others to be healed. That's just one expression of it. But here's a quote, part of the application, again, that I hope will become true in your life. From the book, The Way In is the Way On. Again, it's important to remember in praying for the sick that whatever the condition, whatever ails them, it's always God's desire to heal them completely. I want to chew on that quote. But I believe as a conviction with all of my heart that it is God's will to heal. Because Jesus did. And he's God. Shows us exactly what God is like. So now, maybe for the first time, you know how to pray. If you already believe this, the challenge is to be praying more than you do. Praying for healing. That you don't need to believe or accept this illness as a thorn in your flesh that God is using to teach you something. God doesn't need illnesses to teach people stuff. He's much more resourceful than that. You don't need to believe or accept your illness as your cross to bear. You don't need to believe or accept your illness as God's best for you. Instead, pray. I want to be a praying church that prays with boldness because we know what the will of God is as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And it paints an amazingly beautiful picture of God. That do we dare to believe that God really is good all the time? That all the time, God is good. And we don't get wrapped up in theology. Well, what about this verse? What about that verse? We focus on the person of Jesus Christ. We read the Gospels. We look at how he healed people over and over again. We say, you know what? Jesus, I'm going to believe that's true for my life. I'm going to believe that is true for my loved one's life. And I'm simply going to ask you to bring healing to those who need healing. My hope and prayer as a church is that we don't just pray because we ought to pray. It's the Christian thing to do. I kind of should pray somewhere in like the manual, somewhere in the Bible. I ought to pray and, you know, kind of be a good person, have my little quiet time and have my little list of prayers. I want to just pound against the gates of hell. Set captives free. And have stories of healing. Because that's how God gets the glory. So that's my hope and my prayer. And this topic, every single time we hit it in this gospel, it's going to come up a bunch, we're going to unpack a different facet of God's will for healing. So today, this is the first time I've preached on this at this church. It's kind of a foundation stone. And I just can't wait to see what God does. And my hope and prayer as you walk out of here tonight, that you believe, or maybe you come to believe, that our God is healer. Would you bow our heads and pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for drawing people here to this church tonight. God, thank you for this message. Thank you that it fell on this day. God, I pray for those people who have a distorted picture of you, God, that it gets cleared up. maybe in these moments, there's something supernatural that will be done so they walk out of here and they realize how beautiful God you are as revealed in the person of Jesus. That God, you really are that good. That it really is your will, God, to heal. And God, I pray as a church that we don't simply talk about healing and read scriptures from healing, but that God, through our prayers, you heal people. Just like the scriptures say, Jesus, you heal those who need healing. I pray tonight that you heal those who need healing. God, not so that we get any glory, but that you get the glory. God, that people will be pounding down the doors of these folks saying, what happened? How did you get healed? And they can tell them in their living rooms, at their workplaces, they can be an evangelist and introduce them to you, Jesus. You are not only our Savior, you are also our healer. May we believe that. May we dare to believe that. And may we dare to pray like that. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.